This morning's scripture reading is actually Matthew 6, 8 through 13. Matthew 6, 8 through 13. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
That error in the bulletin was my fault. We'll look at Habakkuk chapter 3 tonight, and hopefully you'll be back for that study. Good to see everybody here today. Glad you are with us, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you, as we're going to continue our discussion about prayer. This morning, our third lesson, probably the final lesson in this particular series. I think it's extremely important that we understand what we have, the privilege that we have in prayer. And as Steve prayed, Mr. Coy, it is wonderful to see you here today. Glad that you're with us. He's not been able to be out for a long time. And I know some of you have visited him. I've visited him several times over the past few months, and he misses being here. And it's a privilege to be here for all of us. But, you know, when something is taken away from you, it's kind of like that, you know, you don't know what you have until it's gone. Don't take it for granted. It's good to see him. Good to see all of you here and visitors. As always, if you have any questions about anything you might see or hear while you're with us today, don't hesitate to ask about the sermon or about our singing or anything like that. We'll be more than happy to engage with you and give you some biblical answers. As we continue our thinking about prayer today, I want to get a little more specific in terms of the how and the what. I want you to go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I want to give you two passages of Scripture that will help us how to pray. The first word that I thought of when I was thinking about this lesson and how we are to pray is humbly. We need to remember, first of all, of course, who we're talking to when we pray, and that's what prayer is. It's a conversation. We are speaking to our Father, and as Jesus says there, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That as we talked about, that mentality of great respect for God when we go to Him in prayer. Remember who you're praying to. But in Luke chapter 18, we have an account of two men who go to the temple. Now these men, verse 10, Luke 18, are obviously two Jewish people because they both have access to the temple. They could go inside. If you were not a Jew, you couldn't do that. There are a lot of folks who look at Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14 and they say, well, that's the sinner's prayer. No, it's not. This is not a prayer for salvation. This is not what we do in order to be saved today. This is a picture. Well, verse 9 explains it. The reason Jesus tells us this is because there were certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This doesn't have anything to do with becoming a Christian and praying through to Jesus, but that's how a lot of people often present this text. So let's just be honest with the text. These are two men who are already in covenant relationship with God. One's arrogant and one's humble. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and I think I've told you this before. Those words right there get to the point. Prayed thus with himself. You know, you've heard people say something like, you know, that prayer is not going any higher than the ceiling. Well, that's this right here. Because again, verse 9, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, we know that we can know that we are righteous, can't we? Doesn't 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9 tell me that he who does righteousness is righteous? We can know that we are saved. We can know that we are right with God. But that doesn't mean that we are arrogant and look down on other people as vile and worthless sinners. Notice what he does here. He prays with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Is that... Compare that to Jesus and say, after this, where he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So this guy starts out, I'm so thankful that I'm not like everybody else in here. How did Jesus start out his prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This man is disrespectful. He's arrogant. self-centered. We could probably come up with some other words. I'm thankful that I'm not like these extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this guy right here. Imagine praying in a setting where you've got somebody else with you and you're verbalizing your prayer so other people can hear it, and you would say something like that. Maybe if you were closing your prayer, and maybe as you're closing, you ask God for forgiveness. I know that's seems to be a typical pattern in prayer, is right at the end we ask for forgiveness. But imagine leading a public prayer, men, and you're up here and you say, "Father, please forgive me. Now, I know I don't need as much forgiveness as these folks out here, but, you know, I need a little." That's essentially what you would be doing. "I fast twice a week. Let me tell you what I do, God. You are so fortunate that I'm on your side, or maybe that you're on my side. The arrogance here is unreal. Let me tell you now what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give money to poor people." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Every one of us needs the mercy of God. Doesn't matter how much gets. Think about it this way. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what every single one of us deserves. I don't care how nice you are, how much good you've done. What does mankind deserve? Death. Because the wages of sin is death. We need to pray for mercy. "I tell you," this is Jesus speaking now, "this man," the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's a proverb, and I can't call the reference to mind immediately, but there's a proverb that says, don't let your own lips praise you. Let the mouths of others praise you. Don't tell me what good you've done. Don't announce everything you're doing. This guy's doing it in a public prayer. Maybe we should be more thoughtful and humble and pray for God's mercy, because that's one thing that all of us need for certain. So we need to pray humbly. Secondly, we need to pray according to God's will. If you would like, you can turn over to 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to read two verses here and then we'll move right on. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." The confidence is that He hears us. So leave out that middle statement. This is the confidence that we have in Him. He hears us. But Him hearing us is contingent upon, we have to ask according to His will, don't we? We've got to do it humbly. We've got to abase ourselves. And we've got to ask according to God's will. "And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have, or that we desired of Him." You know, we have, and I've talked about this to some extent before, we have the revealed will of God here. But you know, this is not God. We don't worship the Bible. This is His Word. This is His will. It's like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This has been freely given to us by His Spirit. "These things we speak," He said, "not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. But here's the thing, guys. God has a mind, God has a will, apart from what you hold in your hands. That's why when we pray, we can change God's mind. And we have multiple examples in Scripture of prayer changing God's mind. Go sometime and read Exodus chapter 32, when God was ready to destroy the Israelites and Moses interceded, and God changed His mind. In James chapter 5, James talks about the prayer life of a Christian. "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." You get down to James 5 and verses 17 and 18, and he talks about Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was human. But he prayed to God, and God answered that prayer. And then he prayed to God again, and God answered that prayer. So while we sit here with our Bibles, we have access to the revealed will of God. God has a mind, God has a will that you and I don't know everything about. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth and the wisdom, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who can search His mind? Who can know His ways? Well, the answer to that is nobody. So when we pray, we need to be praying for God's will. You and I are not all-knowing beings. We don't know the scenario of every situation, of every individual, because we are not God. Now, God being a being who knows all, who, as 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 teaches, He searches the hearts. He's able to look at the whole picture all the time, and we are not. That's why we pray according to His will. And His will may not be in line with what we would really like to see happen. Do you agree with that? There are times we pray about things that maybe, Lord, this is really what I want, but in His omniscience, in the fact that He is God Almighty, Genesis 17, verse 1, what I'm asking for is not in line with His will. And this is the confidence that we have that He hears us. But we have to ask anything according to His will, not our own. All right, for what should we pray? I've got a whole list of things here. I've got six or seven things, a passage with each one except for the last one. Be turning over to Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a very common prayer, I would say. We hear this typically in our public prayers in the assembly. And I would say that many of us pray for this at home in our private prayers. And that is society. Pray for society. So setting the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah is what we call a captivity prophet. He's doing his work during the days of the assaults of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon on Judah and Jerusalem. It's an ongoing battle. There are three assaults that Babylon makes: 606 BC, 597, and 586 BC. Jeremiah is living during that time. And as a prophet of God, he already knows what's going to happen. God's already told him, you guys are going to captivity, and you're going there for 70 years. Notice what this prayer is. Build ye houses, verse 5, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. Notice this. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. That would be whatever enemy you can think of today for the United States of America. You pray for our enemies. Well, didn't Jesus say that? Pray for your enemies? Love your enemies? Well, that's what Jeremiah is told to do here, and the captives. Pray unto it for the Lord. But why do you do that? That's the question. For in the peace thereof, you shall have peace. If there's peace in the where your enemies are, well, then that's good for you. I pick up on that too, but you know, we need to be praying about society, don't we? And in direct connection with that, for the leaders of society. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, but especially, he says, those in positions of leadership. I want you to think about this for just a minute. When you look at the church in the New Testament, it is flourishing in persecution, isn't it? I mentioned it this morning briefly in Bible class. Acts chapter 8, the persecution was so severe against the church in the city of Jerusalem that every Christian except for 12 left the city. That's what Acts 8, 2 and 3 says. Every Christian left because of persecution. But the church continued to flourish, didn't it? It didn't die. They didn't go underground and hide and pray for it to stop. In fact, you look at Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, they that went everywhere, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's like it became more public. And so the church can grow in persecution. But think about this. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honor, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the unity and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You pray for peace. You pray for our leaders, so that the church can flourish in peace. The tendency is, I would say for humans in general, that when things are going well, we begin to take things for granted, we settle down a little bit. And then when things get bad, maybe we get a little more sincere, a little more devout, we pray a little bit more. And that's not how it should be. We should be constant, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of what's going on in the world around me, I'm to be praying. I'm to be living the life that a Christian should be living. And so we need to pray for our leaders. And notice how it frames it. That you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's exactly what's said back in Jeremiah 29, by the way. When that city's at peace, you'll be at peace. Well, in that context of peace, he says, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If things are peaceful, then maybe they won't kill you for teaching them the gospel. Maybe you won't get thrown into prison. Wouldn't that be nice? And so, we need to be praying for our national leaders. There's no question about that. We need to pray for the church. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I know that's a very vague statement, but let's break it down here. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is a prayer of Paul's for the church. And we might do well to have this kind of prayer in our lives. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, discernment. I think some versions use the word discernment there. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Notice everything there is pointing to for the glory and praise of God. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 33, do all things for the glory of God. Well, in our prayer lives, we need to be praying for the church, I would say as a whole. Now, we'll get a little more detailed here in just a little bit, but pray for the local congregation as a whole. Pray for the church, as we say, the church universal. You know, we are not the only church that exists in this world. And so we need to pray for the body of Christ at large, don't we? But notice the specificity here. Love, verse 9, knowledge and judgment, approving things that are excellent. You know, what I think of there at verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, we as Christians need to be able to discern between right and wrong. We need to be able to look at things and say, this is good, this is not good. That's a judgment. We're commanded to make judgment. Part of our prayer life, I think, then should be, help us make the proper judgments. Help us to know what's right and wrong. Sincerity, without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's that's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 26. These are all things that we need to be praying for the church at large. Again, for our local congregation here at Mammoth and for the body of Christ at large. Pray for the church in general. But let's get more specific. How about this? In terms of specificity, how about our mission works? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. It may be there at the same opening. Are we familiar with the works that we support? Do we know what we're doing? And, you know, you think here locally, the work in the Pacific. You think of the work of and I suppose it's always been this way, well, at least since 1953. The Fulton County paper is a mission work. It's something that we do here locally. Do we pray for it? Notice what he says here. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Paul's the one traveling. He's doing all of this work. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am now an ambassador in chains or in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have it so easy here, don't we? You would agree. You agree with me. It is so easy for us to come to services, sit in a nice, comfortable building. As Steve was praying earlier, you know, we don't have any fear of any government force coming in here and shutting us down because we're Christians and and things of this nature, we're blessed here and we're spoiled here in that sense. And there are places in the world that it is not that way. And those places, and well, here's something I think of too. We don't know of all those scenarios. I think one thing that harms us, really harms us, is I don't think we as humans are meant to know as much as we know. And here's what I mean by that. How many people do you know watch the news all the time and know what's going around all the world, going around in all the world? It's just being fed to them constantly. We have a 24-hour cable news cycle. We have our smart devices and computers that we are inundated with information all the time. I don't think we're capable of knowing or caring about all of that stuff. We're not made that, we're not wired that way. I don't think it was ever intended to be that way. And we can allow all this stuff to just take our minds over and almost leave us in a state of despair because, I mean, look at the world, what can we do? And we're totally defeated or feel defeated because we're seeing things reported again on a daily basis, even an hourly basis, of something going on the other side of the globe. Now, I'm not downplaying the events around the world. I'm just saying we're not meant to know all that stuff. And I think those things are a detriment to us. There's no question about it. I kind of flipped the switch a couple of years ago, personally. I cannot tell you the last time I sat down and watched the news. I've got stuff here locally. I can't know everything that's going on in the country that we're being told, and around the world. We're just not meant to know all of that stuff. But there are folks around the world, specifically in terms of prayer, who are doing mission work, who are exposed and threatened to all kinds of things that you and I probably will never have to deal with. And they need our prayers. And notice it again, specificity here, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 19. Even in the midst of, well, as he says there, he was in chains when he wrote this. Well, we need to pray for our mission works, that they will be bold, that they will speak the truth, and that God will be with them and bless them in their efforts. Specifically, our sick and hurting. We have, you know, we put out a weekly bulletin that has a list of people, and our announcers do a good job of noting names and trying to make updates, and that's part of our prayer life. Now, does that mean that we have to name every single individual on that prayer list every time we pray? I don't think so. But there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that occasionally. We need to pray for the sick and the hurting. You turn back a few pages to James chapter 5. I haven't turned my Bible over there yet. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? What do you do? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil was used medicinally. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do with the man who was robbed and left half dead? Well, he anointed his wounds with oil. It was used medicinally, but there were also cases of certain miraculous events with it. But whatever the case may be, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Well, we need to be praying for our sick. We need to be praying for those who are hurting, those, you know, we use this word sometimes, bereaved. Those who are going through times of grief, they need our prayers. That's specific. We need to pray for unity. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. One of the reasons that so many people are turned off by what they call organized religion is the disunity that they see. You guys know just as well as I do, and I've said this many times from this pulpit, even in our little town, our little city, you can go down the street and you can find multiple churches right now meeting, and they go by different names, and they teach different things, they worship in different ways. You know, I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And one thing that has turned people off to organized religion, as they call it, church, some people will just say that, is that division. Now, this is not a call for all these churches to get together because we're all doing the same thing and all heading in the same direction. That is not the case whatsoever. There is a thing called error. There is a thing called false doctrine. And that exists, and there's no question about that. So this is not a call for compromise with denominational bodies that are teaching error. In fact, you're supposed to expose them for what they are, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. We're talking about the body of Christ, John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their name, through their word, rather. Jesus had been praying from verses 6 to 20, or 6 to 19, for the apostles specifically. He says, all right, I'm not praying for them anymore, but for those who believe on me through their word. That's 2,000 years later, that's talking about me and you. You and I believe on Jesus because of what the apostles wrote for us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That, look at this. Here's the key. Why pray for this unity? That the world may believe. Why doesn't the world believe? Well, one of the reasons is because of disunity. Because of division. Now again, there are times where division is absolutely necessary, and Scripture lays that out very clearly. And you don't compromise the truth for the sake of unity. And it wouldn't be unity in the first place. You guys have heard this agreeing to disagree? Or unity in diversity? That is completely nonsensical. It makes no sense whatsoever. You don't compromise truth of Scripture to have unity with your other religious groups that are teaching error. That's not possible. And that's certainly not pleasing to God. Why is Jesus praying for unity here? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And a lot of people are turned off from religion because, well, you can find anything you want in religion. So if really, if you think about it, if you can find anything you want, who's the standard of truth then? Well, I am, and you are, and that group is, and that other group is. They just, you know, hey, we'll do it our own way. We won't judge you. You don't judge us. We're just all going to heaven on different roads. I'm sorry, but there are not many roads to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. As far as I can read from Scripture, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have to abide. Well, it's like He tells the Jews in John chapter 8. If you abide in My word, listen to this. If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples. It's an if-then proposition. If you do this, then this is what will happen. If you abide in My word, then are you My disciples, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Believing in untruth doesn't set you free from sin. Believing error doesn't set you free from sin. Believing the truth does. We need to pray for the unity of the church. Well, okay, so what does that look like? Well, and Steve prayed for it this morning. Pray for the unity of this local congregation, that we can all have the right mentality, that we can treat each other as we ought to treat each other, that we can all be what we, that we can all live out what we claim to be. Not everybody's going to do that. We understand that. Nobody can make me live a Christian life, and nobody can make you live a Christian life. But we need to be living out what we're trying to pray for. Unity of the local body, unity among the members, unity among the elders, the deacons, those who are doing work in various capacities. We need to be praying for unity, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. Because that's the only way you can be saved, is by having the proper belief, knowing the right things. I added this one in last, and this is where we'll close this morning. And I didn't put a scripture because there's so much here. The first passage of scripture that came to my mind was Luke chapter 18. What was that publican praying for? Himself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other guy was praying about himself. He was informing God, like I told you earlier, how blessed God was to have him on His team. That's what he was doing. He was praying with himself. The publican was praying about himself, for himself. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of... What might we pray for? Well, think about what John read to us. Forgive us our debts. We all need to pray for forgiveness. We might be going through something that nobody else knows about. We may be having to make a decision in the not too distant future that nobody else knows about. Pray for that. Whatever it is. I told you last week to read Genesis chapter 24. I don't know if any of you did that, but it's someone searching for a wife. And if you did that, did you pay attention to how specific the prayer was? That this might happen, and then here's the end result of all these very specific things happening. And then do you know what happened? Everything that the person prayed for. Be specific in prayer. I know it's easy to get into a rut, and I think about that for me personally. You sit down around the table, you have a few words that you say before prayer, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if that's your only prayer that you ever pray, is what you reiterate at the table before dinner, then you're not praying much. You're not praying enough, that's for sure. So pray for yourself. Whatever it might involve. Think back to what 1 John says. Whatever the petitions are that we ask of Him, we know that if we ask according to His will, we have them. Now that's the key there. That God's going to answer those prayers according to His will. It may not look like what we desire it to look like. But that's why God is God and I'm not. That's why we pray humbly and according to His will. So pray for yourself. Pray for your children. I mean, what could it be? Pray for your children, maybe your work, your marriage, your spirituality. I mean, there's, you know, any number of things. Here's one thing that I've done. I've not done it recently. Make a list. Write it down. When I started that young men's class, that's what I told them to do when they got up here to pray. Write it down. That's okay. And so maybe that can help your prayer life. Have a list in front of you. Did you know that you don't have to close your eyes to pray? I don't know if you knew that or not. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. There's no particular posture that you have to get into before you pray. Pray. Well, how and for what we should pray. I'm sure there are other things that you guys could think of, but I hope this has helped you a little bit. I hope these lessons on prayer have helped you a little bit. I'd need to do better. I know. In my prayer life, and I suppose we could all do better in our prayer lives, but the Bible is very specific on this topic. Now, in close, as I guess I wrap everything up in general, remember what 1 Peter chapter 3 says about prayer, that His ears are open to the righteous. That's who God hears. And so we need to be sure that we are maintaining a right relationship with God in order to maintain a prayer life. We can't just live any way we want to live and then expect God to answer all the prayers we ever want. It's not going to happen. So it may be the case that you're here this morning and you are not in a right relationship with God as of yet. We are extending to you right now an opportunity to make that change. Maybe you're a person who's here who's... maybe you've never put Christ on in baptism because you do that. It's like Paul says in Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for... as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you've not done that yet, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, then you're not yet a child of God. You're not a Christian yet. If you have questions about what, you know, what all's involved, what that looks like, what then follows obedience to the gospel, don't leave here without asking those questions. We'll do whatever we can to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully. Or maybe there's something you're struggling with. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. But you need to let us know. So if there's any need to respond here today, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.